glad that you're here. I hope that you'll take out your Bibles. We'll do a lot of our teaching right here in this particular text. So as we look at our scripture reading, there is an outward man, and we understand this. There is an outward man that is perishing in verse 16, and it's a physical body. It's your physical body. It's described earlier in the chapter, if you look at verse 7, as we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And so it's described as an earthen vessel, something that is earthy. In verse 11, he says, our mortal flesh there at the end of the verse. So we have our mortal flesh. We have our physical body. And we understand that it is, in fact, perishing. As we age, it becomes ever so clear that we are a perishing being. It is something we cannot deny. It's not something that we can just somehow neglect and push off as if we could make it not happen. It is something that is happening to all of us. And so we understand what the apostle is talking about here. Our outward man is perishing. But the other part of this is we have an inward being. We have an inward man. And he says this inward man is being renewed day by day. And I'm thankful for that, because what that shows is that while the flesh is perishing, what God wants us to do is to be growing spiritually, internally. It is something that is renewed every day. It's strengthening. It's not waning away. It's not decaying. And so we would say, well, that's our immortal part of our being. And so he says, I don't want you to lose heart, verse 17, because our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So any afflictions that we have is but little weight. And so just think, whatever is pressing upon you, whatever it is that causes anguish, whatever it is that is some type of affliction that you're dealing with, he says that that's a light weight. And it doesn't seem that way when you're dealing with it. But if we can understand that that affliction is to be considered as but a light thing, something that is only more momentary, that is something that is only there for a moment. And if we can see that, that's so important for us to be able to deal with afflictions. But he says it's a light affliction. But when you consider eternity, he says that affliction is really only for a moment. And that is trying to get us into this realm of understanding a period where there is no time. There is no clock. There is no beginning. There is no end. It just exists. There are no days. There are no weeks. We're not in Sunday. It's all the same. And so while our mind thinks that way, and even I suppose most of you, Brother Vandiver, your alarm never even goes off. You probably wake up right before it goes off. I know many times over the years, my alarm, I just turn it off. I wake up 2 minutes before, and it's just the body has its own internal clock, it seems. But I just say all of that is he's bringing us out of this realm and saying, really, whatever we go through, whatever's pressing us, whatever anguish, is really just light, because it's only for a moment. And I really wish we could grasp that. We could really kind of grasp that when I'm sick, when I'm hurting, when I'm deeply troubled, that we could understand that this is, it may end in death, but it will pass. It's really just a brief thing. And he says that it is for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. This light affliction is contrasted with something that is now, it has weight to it. That is, that it's heavy, it's eternal. And not only that, but it's an eternal weight of glory. Something that is very magnificent. It is something that is of splendor and brightness. And so this light affliction in this life actually results in an eternal weight of glory. Did you notice he said far more exceeding? Well, if I were to ask the kids that are in class, are you supposed to say more better? You would say, no, that's not grammatically correct. But notice what he said for us to understand this. Far more exceeding. It's like he's saying, it's above and beyond and more better. It's like a just to somehow super abundantly above all that we are able. That type of language. And so as we think about this light affliction and this weight of glory, I think, well, here maybe this would, if we could see it on a scale with the terms that are used. This weight of glory far outweighs this light affliction. And so the key of all this is to look at the things that are not seen. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things that we see are physical. Our car, our house, our physical body. These are all things that in reality, our yard, our workspace, the trees, it's all temporary. We physically see that, but the things that we see really are just temporary, including what we see in the mirror. But the things that are not seen are eternal. I don't see my inward man. I don't see God. I don't see Jesus. I don't see the Holy Spirit. I don't see heaven. But that is real. That is far more, far above, far more exceeding this weight of glory. And so we don't look at the things which are not seen, but at the things which are at things which are not seen. Why? Because the things that are seen are temporary, but the things which we do not see are eternal. So within me is this eternal being that I can't see, but it lives on. It lives on. Go back to this picture. It's the twofold part of man, the physical body and then our inward being. And so Paul goes on in verse 5. Or chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body, but to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. And we'll stop right there. I want to kind of go over this. Because we're dealing with this twofold being that we have. And we're dealing with language that Paul is using that I would like for us to walk away this morning, and I would like for us to see where our aim is with this idea of I'm here in the flesh, but my aim is to be in heaven, and we'll look at what he says our aim is. So as we look at what he says, we find that in verse 1, we have this earthly house. This is my earthly house. You have yours and I have mine. When you think of what does Stacy look like, you're looking at my earthly house. And I'm looking at your earthly house. There's flesh. It's a fleshly body. It goes back to what we already talked about in the other verses. It's an earthly thing. It's an earthy thing. It is a mortal body. And so he says that it's like this tent. This tent. Well, what was Paul's occupation? He was a tent maker. Paul knew exactly what it was when he was talking about a tent. That's a temporary structure. That's what a tent is. When you go camping, you don't live in your tent. You maybe for a week. We used to tent camp, and then we moved on to a pop-up and so forth. But we didn't dwell in a tent. For any length, we went back home. In fact, we got to where we'd camp close enough to the house. We could camp on Friday night, Saturday night, go home, get ready for services, take a shower. And then maybe we had Monday off with the kids and we'd go and tent again. After services, we'd drive back out to the campground because we really weren't that far away. But we went home. So he's saying that we have this tent, and you pack it up and you move. That's what, you know, our forefathers dwelt in tents. They didn't have a permanent dwelling. And so we understand that's how he's describing our fleshly body, as this earthly house, and it's called a tent. And then I think about what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter... Well, first, let's talk about the outward man. I kind of set my notes up a little different than I normally do. Kind of, I almost thought about putting up, you know, two different columns, if you would. But let's talk about our inward man for just a moment. Notice what he calls the inward man. He says it's a building from God, a house not made with hands. It's another building. It's not flesh. It's not a tent. It's not earthly. It's something that God made again. And it is eternal in the heavens, he says in verse 1. So you've got this contrast. You've got the fleshly body and the spiritual body. This spiritual being, maybe is a better way to put that. The inward man and the outward man. And then you see how Paul, when he's talking about this tent and this temporary structure, it made me think of this passage. He said to the women, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. And I thought, well, if you think about what Paul's saying here, this is so temporary. We just don't put all of this extra flashy, all these things. And that's why the Bible concentrates when he talks about women and modest apparel and so forth. He says, no, it's your heart. It's concentrating on the inner beauty. But I thought about this idea of, as he's speaking here, and he's talking about how we have this earthly house and how much time we spend sometimes on our earthly house. When, as God's people, we need to be thinking about there's another building. You see that? There is a, in verse 1, there's a building from God, a house not made with hands. Something else that God has designed for us. And so I don't spend so much time and resources and energy as our world does on fashion and all of the... Now, please don't understand, you know, you can put makeup on that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying at all. But you can be so obsessed and so immodest, which is you put too much and you put too much emphasis on it, that you become immodest because of that. And so he's talking about an inward character. But you come back over here and you think about, do I put all this time and energy into my earthly house? And that's not to say you don't take care of your bodies. Paul said, you know, look... Bodily exercise profits little. Godliness more makes our point too, but there's advantage to that. But our aim, our direction is to not spend so much time on that. So I was thinking about when you just think about one, because one's temporary. You know, if you you know something that's going to be torn down, you don't usually put a lot of stuff into it. If you know it's just going to be there for a short period of time. Like, you picture somebody maybe setting up some kind of temporary dwelling while their house is being built. I mean, are they going to deck this thing out? No, they know it's going to be torn out of the way until the real thing is done. So I guess that's what I'm trying to convey here. That earthly house is temporary. So don't spend so much time on in investments in something that's so temporary. So then, here's kind of where some of my thoughts go as he then continues on. For in this we groan. In this we groan. Well, that word means we earnestly desire. We groan. We groan and we sigh. It actually, if you look at what does this word mean, it's sigh. So you picture someone that's... We sometimes use that word where you sigh, not because you're sorry, but because you sigh because you're looking off into the distance and you sigh because you long for home. That's our word here, groan. We groan. Now, what do we groan for? Earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. So, here's where I would like us to give thought on your own throughout the week. Think more about this. Because this is something that I have to, it has to become a part of me. It has to become a part of you. Where inwardly you sigh, you groan. And groaning is kind of a more intense type word, you think. You actually long, earnestly desire to be clothed. To be clothed with your habitation from heaven. So you got your two beings. You got your earthly house. But inside, you long for this other building that God has made. This other house, as he just said in verse 1. We groan to leave our earthly house and to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. The language is very clear. Our desires are not in the tent. They're directed towards heaven. So to be clothed with the building from God means, well, that means I have to take off the earthly house. So how does he describe that? He says, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." Well, when you take it off, you would be unclothed. And he says, "If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked." Now, if you take that off, we don't want to be left in this state. That's not desirable. That's what he's trying to say here. We go from here and we put off the earthly house. We don't want to be in this state. So what does he say? "For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, we want to put off that body and be found without the body, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life." Do you see that? We groan to go from here, take it off, don't be found naked and undesirable, to be further clothed with our habitation from God. This building, this house, this one's temporal. This one's life. This one is life. Mortality is swallowed up with life. Paul uses that word. Does Stacy groan to go from this state to this state? How do I do that? I have to see one is temporary. The other is far more abundant, far more exceeding. No comparison between the two. You think you might be good looking now? I don't have a clue what God has in store. But it's going to be wonderful. And so here's our way to visualize that. We groan, we sigh to be clothed, further clothed, to have mortality swallowed up by life. Look at 1 Corinthians. Hold your place there. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Just turn back a few chapters. Look at verse 42 and 43. He says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power." Look back up here. What is this one? Well, if we look at the verse, he says it's dishonor, it's weak, it's natural, but it's raised, as he says, glory, power, spiritual, not natural. So there's a natural body, he says, and there's a spiritual body. Do we groan to put off the one and put on the other? I hope we can learn how to do that. I know I got a long way to go. Groaning. Now, verse 5, if you come back to the text, we have a guarantee, right? We have a guarantee. Now, he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. What's the Spirit? Not what, who. Spirit of truth. Guide us unto all truth. Delivered the word. He is our earnest. In fact, he's the one that says, yeah, they are a child of God. Makes this and bears witness to that fact. He's a guarantee. He's the earnest. He's called that in other places. And because we have that guarantee, verse 6, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, over here, well, let's just move over to this slide. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. See? There's the guarantee. The Spirit of truth. And so this description of a Christian having this strong desire of obtaining eternal life, being assured by the Holy Spirit, does that give you confidence? See, that's what the resurrection of Jesus from the grave is. That's why we sing that last verse in the song. Just like He brought Lazarus out of the tomb, just like Jesus came out of the tomb, I'm going to come out of the grave when Jesus comes with the trump. And so we'll try to put all that together this afternoon. But if you look here, we understand that what we're talking about, this wonderful body that God has prepared for us, is guaranteed. It's guaranteed. That gives you confidence, gives you courage, gives you boldness, gives you cheer, makes you happy, gives you joy as a Christian, knowing that there's an eternal home. You can have a further clothed than what you have presently. Now, if you look at verse 6, it also says, so we always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Well, if I'm here on earth, well, then I'm not with the Lord. Now, we'll talk more about this afternoon, but when we're in this life, when we have our earthly, fleshly body, we're not with the Lord. We're at home in the body. So what do you do? What's the next verse? You walk by faith, not by sight. Before that, he says, we'll come back to walk by faith and not by sight. But after that, he says this. He flips that around. He says, well, if you're absent from the body, then you're present with the Lord. So if you're in the body, well, you're not with the Lord. But if you're not in the body, you are with the Lord. So what blessing is there here? See, all that is to convey the idea within us to help us understand. That's why we groan within. That's why we have this strong desire. That's why we sigh to be further clothed. Because when we're in our body, we're not in the most glorious place that we're going to be. We're not with the Lord. That's just beautiful language. If you look at the development of this thought, how does that happen? That's verse 7. See, if you walk by sight, that means you just, all you see is everything now. If all you see is the things around you, well, then you would say, well, that's where my heart is. That's where temporal, you know, that's where I'm putting all my energies. But if I see what Paul is teaching us here, well, how do I walk? Not with my physical sight. I walk by faith. Because I can't see things that are eternal unless I have faith. Faith makes that bridge between the two realms. So what happens, do you think, if your faith increases? You think you see things that are eternal clearer? So you think you ought to grow in faith? Add to your faith? You think that that's why you grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ? You see, you understand why the passages talk about us growing, increasing? Because as our faith increases, guess what we do? We don't look so much at the physical things of this life and this life. We have things in perspective. Choices we make will be made with more important things in mind, because we'll see things through our spiritual mind. We'll see things by faith. We'll see things that will help us tremendously in the things that we seek to do. And so we can develop that kind of faith. If you had a choice, would you develop the kind of faith that would help all of this become clear? I would hope so. And then we want to develop our faith to the point where we feel this, we understand this. And this state is not where we want to be. Now, do you think if we have this in perspective, death might take on a different, maybe not be as scary? I'll admit it's scary. Never been through it. Generally, anything you haven't done before usually causes a little bit of nerves, right? Usually causes a little uneasiness, maybe sometimes a great uneasiness within us. But if I put things and I see things the way God intends us to see things, and I think about things from the vantage of faith, then I can begin to see that, yeah, this is something that's not even going to last. I want to be further clothed with what God's got coming up next. That's what I want to be a part of. That's what I want to see. That's what I want to partake in. Well, we can get there if we walk by faith and not by sight. Go back to verse 18 of chapter 4. Isn't that what he's saying? While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. That's what it means to walk by faith. That's what he said there. He just summed up nicely over here in chapter 5 and verse 7. You're not looking at the things that are physical, you're looking at the things that are spiritual, because the things that are physical are temporal. You got more important things to consider and to reflect on. Therefore, in verse 9, so when we think about that, we think about what is your aim? Well, make it your aim, whether present, whether you're here or you're not. What is your aim? Well, to be pleasing to Him. There's your purpose, to be pleasing to God. So today, tomorrow, the rest of the week, Lord willing, what's your aim? To be pleasing unto Him. Things you think about, the things that you talk about, the things that you do, and it just all comes together, because where are you headed? Where's the direction you're going? Your aim is to please Him. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, if you would. Hebrews 13. And look at verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of His everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Make you complete in every good work to do His will. Make that your aim. Make that your aim. Now, our subject about the body and immortality is just such an important one. It is so important. Why would I say that? Well, we stop short in our reading. Go back to 2 Corinthians 5. What we're talking about is not just, I appreciate your thank you for the lesson. It was good. I really do. It is encouraging to me. But I'll tell you what's more encouraging is you don't have to say that. Just take it and make application and understand that what we've talked about this morning is so important. Because when you read the next verse, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That each one, I could go around the room and just name every one of us and come right back to myself. Every one of us is going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to appear there. Each one may receive the things done in somebody else's body? No. What you did in your body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. You will stand before the judgment. What have you done in your body while on earth, while in the flesh? Well, how you behave and conduct yourself now determines where you're going to spend your eternity. And you will stand before the Savior that died for you right there at his judgment seat. You will appear. You can't run. It's not a subpoena that you can ignore. It's not something that you're going to be able to say, I'm not going to go. You will stand before him. And you will receive what you've done, good and bad. You will. Knowing therefore, verse 11, the terror of the Lord, knowing that this day's coming, what do we do as Christians? We try our best to persuade men. We try to persuade family and friends and co-workers. But we are well known to God, and I trust are well known to your consciences, Paul says. There's a day of judgment coming, and we're going to give an account. The question we want to ask this afternoon is, when will we be further clothed? How is all that going to shake out? When will mortality be swallowed up by life? That's what I want to kind of talk about this afternoon is, do we know when that is going to happen? So we'll look at a bunch of scriptures. So bring your Bible. We'll look at several of them this afternoon. But knowing all of this to be true, what am I going to do about that? Am I going to take that to heart? Will I do something about this? If I'm not a Christian, I'm not ready for this day. And so here I stand. What's going to happen now? I stand before Christ, and I haven't obeyed the gospel. I stand before the Christ, the Savior, and I didn't do that. Well, you don't have to read very far in the Scriptures to know that you're cast out. I don't know who you are. Depart from me. You didn't wash away your sins, and you have an opportunity to do that this morning. We have water. We always have water ready because water is the means by which we are buried in baptism to wash away our sins. That's God's remedy. It's an operation, Colossians 2 and verse 12. You can do that this morning. You can do that. Brother B.J. Wilson, you don't know, used to, I don't know where he came up with this number, but he used to say, you can be baptized in 7 minutes. The point being, it doesn't take long to take care of what is so important. You can do that. We stand ready to help you in any way. Take your confession as you turn from your sins and make a commitment to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll wash your sins away. He'll add you to his church, and you can go about today in newness of life. As I like to say, a new birthday right here, February the 16th. Maybe you're a child of God. Things are amiss. Aren't you thankful it's not three strikes and you're out? You like baseball, Brother Ryan. I'm thankful it's not three strikes and you're out. If things are amiss, we can pray with you and for you. The Lord is very forgiving, very merciful, and he'll forgive you again if your heart is right. He knows if your heart is right, he can forgive you once more, and we're very thankful for that. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.